if you want to go ahead and fill out the paper registration, you can leave it here as well after this year, or any of the stuff in the spreadsheet room as well. But it's very exciting to talk to Shem. We really have a wonderful, wonderful lineup on Sunday through Thursday. And yes, Hashem, I hope that many of you will take the opportunity to, yes, Hashem, broaden your Jewish learning horizon. So with that, let's begin. So we find ourselves this week in Parshas Vayikra. Take a look at number one, and then we'll pause for a moment for a little bit of context. So number one, the Torah says, "Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor." HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, "Efer el Paro Melech Yisrael, Yishalach et Bnei Yisrael Me'arso." So Hashem says to Moshe, "Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and tell him to send the Jewish people from his land." "Vayidaber Moshe Lemor Hashem Lemor." So Moshe says to God, "One second. Hein b'nei sholo shomu elai ve'eich yishma in haro." Here, Trushiba has not listened to me. And how is Paro going to listen to me? Va'ai arav kvasai. Literally, I am of uncircumcised lips. So now the context. Let's take a step back. A couple of students earlier, this is where Moshe Rabbeinu goes to the Jewish people, and he gives them, actually, the pre-packaged divine. We mentioned this last week. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives Moshe Rabbeinu the explicit script. He says, tell them the following. And remember, what is that script comprised of? It's the Arba Lashono Shalvula, the four, actually, five expressions of redemption. Every single incredible expression of redemption that God has in his lexicon, he gives over to Moshe Rabbeinu and says, save it to the Jewish people. Remember, if you're Moshe Rabbeinu and you're walking in with this speech, how are you feeling? How are you feeling?
Like an idiot.
Not yet, right? You're feeling good. You've got to be feeling good because after all, the Ribono Shel Olam is giving you the mind. And the Ribono Shel Olam is telling him, do this. Then ultimately, that would seem to be an incredible, incredible building one's confidence in order to be successful. But yes, what ultimately happens? Remember, the way that section ends is below Shel Al Moshe, Mikos Zeruah, Umeavol Dekasha. At the end of the day, Moshe Rabbeinu's hope for inspiring and ultimately moving people are totally deflated. Not only you see, one could have said that maybe they don't agree with Moshe, no, below Shel Al Moshe. They could not even hear what it was that Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, Mikos Zeruah, Umeavol Dekasha. Shortness of breath, difficult work, they don't even have what they call the bandwidth. They don't have the bandwidth to be able to absorb this particular message of redemption. So now come back to number one. That the Shparuk says to Moshe Rabbeinu, go to the Jewish people. Tell Paro to go ahead and lead the Jewish people. And those are going free. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, God, what do you want from me? I went and I delivered the message of redemption to the Jewish people. Now, if anyone was going to accept it to that message, who should it have been? It should have been Klal Yisrael. After all, they are the ones who are actively being enslaved. And yet, they rejected the message. So if people who stand the most to benefit from the message of redemption rejected it, or the more so what? What is Paro going to do? Right? So if Klal Yisrael listen, then of course Paro is not going to listen. Pretty legitimate and valid argument. Number two. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe al Aaron. God says to Moshe Aaron, Vayidavim al Bnei Yisrael, Ve'al Melech Mitzrayim, Lo Ti Es Bnei Yisrael Eretz Mitzrayim. So Hashem responds to Moshe Aaron and he commands them concerning the children of Israel and concerning Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So in other words, what happens? Hashem the Shparuch who tells Moshe, go and tell Pharaoh to free the Jewish people. What's the obvious question? What's the next obvious question? Huh? Right? Meaning, how is God addressing Moshe's concern? Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Shparuch to God, you are sending me on a failed mission. What do you want me to do? You're telling me to go to Paro and to tell him to feed the Jewish people. When the Jewish people themselves are not receptive to a message of redemption, it's a very legitimate argument for Moshe Rabbeinu to make. So I'm just wondering, what do you want me to accomplish? Why are you sending me again to keep hitting my head against the wall? You know, in life, when we do something and we don't get the same result, right? I don't know who said this in this quote, but whoever said it, right? The definition of fool.
Mm-hmm. Definition of sanity is to keep doing the same thing that didn't work.
Yeah, I like my better. The definition of a fool is someone who does the same thing over and over, expecting different results.
Huh.
Right? Meaning, So now, so me, that in life, if you do something, it results in a certain result, and you know it's the same, you're going to do the same thing, expecting different results. That's the way you go. Insanity, foolishness. So Moshe Rabbeinu was thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. I did it. I did it in the last week's parasha. I came to Paro. I came to Kral Yisrael. Paro told me to get out. Remember what happened? Moshe Rabbeinu already engaged Paro. What happened? Moshe Rabbeinu engaged Paro. Paro responded to two words. Tichvat ha'avod. You have time to think about redemption, time to think about freedom. It must mean that I'm not giving you enough work. So when I engaged Paro, it backfired. When I engaged Kral Yisrael, it backfired. So what does God respond to Moshe? I understand the thing. Go back again. So how do we understand this dialogue? How do we understand what is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is actually expecting or asking of Moshe Rabbeinu? And how does that in actuality address Moshe Rabbeinu's concern? So I think to really understand this question, we have to look at the very next section. What's going to happen? Because immediately after this, Torah seems to go a total tangent. So number three verses upon it. If anyone needs sheets, there are sheets right by this one. So number three, the Torah says the following. Rashi Beit Avoso. So now the Torah goes through a whole genealogy, a whole family tree. These are the names. These are the heads of the fathers. And it says, Ruvain, so it goes to the families of Ruvain. It goes to the families of Shimon. It goes to the families of Levi. Now Levi goes through incredible detail, going through each of the descendants of Levi with each of their families, until we finally get to Amram, and speak about Amram, Yocheved, and how does the genealogy end? Who in Megasus Chavah 26? Who Aro Moshe Asher Amar Hashem Ahemo Tziu Espenes Eretz Yisrael? These sons of Amram, Aaron, Moshe are the very ones that God spoke to, commanding them to take Joshua out of Egypt. After the Hainham is Abin El Paro Melech Mitzrayim, Lo Tzi Es Reis of Mitzrayim, who Moshe and Aaron? These are the very men who are speaking to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to expect Joshua out of Egypt. This is Moshe and Aaron. Vayishma Yom Dibra Hashem El Moshe and Eretz Mitzrayim. This is the narrative of God's conversation with Moshe and Aaron. So there are two obvious questions here. Question number one is, why is there a genealogy here? Right? This is totally disruptive to the narrative. We're learning about the story of the Exodus. There's the middle of a conversation between God and Moshe Rabbeinu. So why interrupt the narrative to give us a genealogy? And number two, look, imkvar azkvar. You know, if you're already going to do a genealogy, then what? Then what? Then the whole thing.
Yes.
Then do the whole family. Why? You start with Reuben, Shimon, and then you stop waiting. So there are a number of different approaches to this. And number four, Rav Shlomo Shnuffel Hirsch gives a fascinating answer. The Hirsch writes like this. He says, look at 4a. He says, until now, Moses and Aaron's efforts had been completely frustrated. Remember, up until now, with characterization, how would you characterize it? Not an act failure, let's be honest.
Disastrous.
Right? Disastrous, abysmal, horrific failure. Because not only have they not accomplished what they wanted to accomplish, but remember, everything they've done in fact has backfired and has created an greater intensity in the sheep in the enslavement. So the verse says that up until now everything has been a failure. And if nothing first was to occur, it would probably have been considered unnecessary to progress with such exact proof of their parentage relations. The truth is, if the story would end here, who Moshe and Aaron are is not even really so relevant to us, for the simple reason that they haven't really done anything of note. But watch this. And from this point onward begins their triumphant mission, a mission which has not been accomplished before or after them, so that then it became a real necessity to first establish all their parenting and relationships. So before we read the italics, so first is very important. This, what we're about to read now, these psukim, this is a transition, these are transitional psukim. What is that transitional psukim? That this is where the story shifts. All of Parsha Shmos, and at the beginning of Parshas Vayera, it's been one failure. It's been servitude, it's been slavery, it's been motion, Aaron's effort, yielding no fruit. All of that is about to change. Because remember, what begins immediately after this genealogy? The mouth, the plague. And plagues, remember, represent, even though Parshas let us go immediately, but the plague represents the shift in the balance of power. What the plague represents is that Pharaoh, you are not in control. And Pharaoh himself acknowledged that during the course of some of the plagues. So Hirsch says, these are the trends. This is where the story changes. This is where Moshe Aaron begins to scheme. This is where the magic is being actualized. So said Hirsch, why is the genealogy and start to watch this. So that for all time, their absolutely human origin and the absolutely ordinary human nature of their being should be firmly established. Says a Hirsch, you know why there is this genealogy? To prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Moshe and Aaron are what? Are mortal. Are mortal. They're human beings. Watch this. Look at that. Right to the earliest times, it has occurred that men who have shown themselves quite strikingly to be beneficial to their people on account of their godlike deeds have been invested after their passing away from this world with a godly origin. Look at an example. We know well enough how, in late times, a Jew whose genealogical table was not available, and because it was not available, and because he brought the world a few sparks of light borrowed from the man Moses, became to be considered by nations as begotten of God, and to doubt his divinity became a capital crime. Jesus, right? The interest of, remember, the whole idea of Jesus being invested with a God identity, that wasn't his own thing. That came after he died. That came by his followers.
Right.
And it says of the reason why people were able to deify human being was because of us. The lack of genealogical knowledge, the lack of mental clarity, the lack of a firmly established familial tree. Therefore, says Hirsch, what does our Torah do? Our Moses is a man, remains a man, and is to remain a man. When his countenance had already become radiant from what he was allowed to see of God, when he had already got the Torah from heaven and had miraculously and victoriously brought the people through the wilderness, God made him lay down here his genealogical table, and thereby establish that how Biyom Diber Hashem Asher Eretz Yisrael, how on the day when God first spoke to him in Egypt, people knew his parents, his grandparents, uncles, and cousins, knew his origins, relations, and known to him and had known him for 80 years, his perfectly ordinary human nature, subject to all failures and weaknesses, to all limits and requirements of human beings, just like all other men amongst whom he had been born and grown up. They were men, like all other men, whom God selected for his good work. Men, like all other men. This is the first something amazing. The point of the genealogy is right before Moshe Rabbeinu begins to set towards unparalleled greatness. The Torah wants to make sure, no matter how great he becomes, he's not of God. No matter how great he becomes, do not deify him. No matter how great he becomes, always remember that he is a mere mortal. That's what I'm pointing out. It's also interesting because this reverse, I think, gives us another window. It bothered me. It always bothered me why the Jewish people gave Moshe Rabbeinu such a hard time. I never really understood it. Yeah, sure, we can say people like Exodus, but they really rip his kisses out. I'm just saying, you know, that's the technical term. They put him through the ringer. And it's strange that somebody should be abused. I really heard something very interesting. You know, Chazal have a statement of Ein Navi Biro. You can't be a prophet in your own city. Why can't you be a prophet in your own city?
Because they know you.
The people who know you can never, the people who saw you growing up, they can't really have that sense of reverence for you because they know you in a different context. In a different context? So tell you, it's funny when sometimes, not often enough, to my parents, that since Shabbat, my children always take a step back and say, hey, Shlomo, how you doing? They don't hear that in Baltimore as much. It's an interesting thing that in the, you know, a person can't be a prophet in situations where people know you just as a regular person. It doesn't, the first thing, part of the resistance to Moshe was that for 80 years, they knew Moshe as what? Moshe. He was a guard. He wasn't, and for a number of those years, he wasn't even inside, but the truth is, there was nothing extraordinary about him. Alright, he was saved from the bastards, he grew up in the Gaza, but there was nothing unique about him. And then one day, this guy, who everyone knows as an ordinary Levite, shows up, and suddenly he's the man of God. Suddenly he's the man of God. So that also helps understand a lot of the resistance, I think, that people had him over the years. There was never a full acceptance, because people always had to claim a reference, that he was Moshe! He was the guy Moshe, the extra Moshe! Just like everyone else. But the Hirsch is pointing out over here, that genealogy is here because of these transitional students. We are about to see Moshe Rabbeinu's incredible ascent to greatness, The Torah puts it down over here in clear and unambiguous terms that this great man is great, but he's also unequivocally and undeniably a man. But perhaps there's more. Look at Rashi. Rashi says in number 5, he says, Ela Rasha Eitha Hosa. Mikol Shehuskov Liyak Shvatol Shalit Ad Moshe Ha'arot Bishur Moshe Ha'arot Kitzchil Yachsam Derech Koldosam Eruvim. See here, let's just translate this Rashi straight. So Rashi writes, it was necessary for Torah to give the Yichud, to give the genealogy of Shevet Levi, to get to the point Moshe Aro. Therefore, once we already have to do the genealogy for Levi, then we might as well what? Throw in the genealogies for Levi and Shimon also, which by the way helps us understand why the Torah doesn't give the genealogies past Levi. Because in Rashi's model, the whole meat of the genealogy was what? What's from Moshe Aro? Maybe I should have only done Shevet Levi. But now it's the Shevet Levi, I'll throw in there Reuven and the Shimon also. Fine. The problem with Rashi is what? Why do I need a genealogy for Moshe Aro? First of all, we don't know the genealogy. Right? We've been following the Jewish. We know who they are. We know who their parents are. We know what their grandparents are. We know how to trace them back. We've already seen this in Torah. But the Rashi says, no. Here, we have to have genealogy for Moshe Aro. Why? Look at number 6. So the Malbim says something amazing. The Malbim writes, 6 hours. Eile Roshe Beis Avosam, Ba'asher Hitzir, Ki Akush Baruch Hu Bachar Tishnei Ha'akim Ha'ele, Le'im Ha'vazah. What does the Torah tell us? That Akush Baruch Hu chose these two brothers for this great task. Shehem Yihi Yushluchim, Ben El Yisrael, Ben El Paro, they will be the divine emissaries to the Jewish people, to Paro. Lo Ha'ok La'hazkim Yuhusam U'Kudushat Avosam, Lo Zim Le'im Avosam. The Torah purposely wanted to tell us about their incredible family, incredible genealogy. Why? Levarer, Giheim Hayu Re'uyim Lenava Lenava Zot Mikol Yisrael. To hear the Malbim says something amazing. The Malbim says, you might think that the Jewish people were simply just chosen, that Moshe and Aaron were chosen, right? And of course, you know what? You know, there's a beautiful spot here. The Tzadnas writes that interestingly enough, God doesn't approach Moshe. I think I mentioned this last. Moshe approaches God. Moshe approaches God. And what's interesting is the Tzadnas, the Yerev quotes the Zohar that says that the bush was burning for years. The bush was burning for years. It's just no one ever had the time or desire to actually go see what it was all about. Moshe Rabbeinu was the first one that stopped what he was doing, took a little detour, and went out to see what was happening. So the Malbim says like this. You might have thought that maybe Moshe was just at the right place at the right time. And Aaron was just a good sense of the Malbim being very important. The Torah goes through the higher genealogy to tell us what? That this was a process. That the Ribono Shalom was looking at Peter started where? Where did he start? Started Reuven. That's where he starts. Started beginning his family. He starts Reuven. Went through all the Reuven. He's not a leader. Who do we go through next? Shimon. Goes through all the Shimon. They're not a leader. Where do you go next? Levi. And he goes through all the Levi. And only when he gets to the end of the Levitic line does he find the two men who are capable of leading the Jewish people. And he goes on. He says, "V'navod bas kadet kederek ha'suva kosi kuri ha'kol." And the Torah conducts itself over here and does many genealogies. Lahakir tchila et atatol b'ktara at sheba'el ha'ir shepogar t'chobazot. So the Malbim says we see this stylistically. You know, we see this at the end of Bereshit. At the end of Bereshit, the Torah goes through these incredible genealogies. And finally it gets to the point. What was the whole point? The whole point was Noah. Right? So sometimes, Sinema, what was the point of all that? To say God is looking for a savior. And so we spent all the generations, nobody came along doing it. Until finally Noah comes along. He goes on. Look at paragraph 8. Just look at the end of paragraph 6. He gives a beautiful, number 6 paragraph on it. He gives a beautiful Lashon Kimashal. Mishan Abad Lo, Margolis Bein Ha'ol. He gives an example of how he loses a precious stone. Precious stone in the sand. So what do? Shekhover Bekavra. So what do you do? You pick up a sand and you stick through the sand until you get to the jewel. Kamosha Kasa Rashi, look at paragraph 8. The Chen Hitchil Kome Ruben, the Hitchil Yehuda Bitsara, so according to the Malbim, what's happening over here? What's happening over here? The Torah tried to tell me that the selection of Moshe Aaron was a deliberate divine selection. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't a matter of convenience. The Ribono Shel Olam conducts a thorough search process for who it is that is going to be the state of the Jewish people, and he goes through family after family after family until he finally comes to the Levitic family of Aaron and his two sons, Moshe and Aaron. Looking at that, the Maharal echoes the same basic sentiment. So the Maharal writes the following. He's clearly asked from there. The Kasha, Lama Hitzchil, the Shevet Levi, Lo Hitzchil, the Yichus Moshe and Aaron, Lichtov Moshe and Aaron, the Amrav, Ben Kahat, Ben Yitzchar, Ben Levi. So the Maharal asked the question separately. If all of this is all about Moshe and Aaron, so why don't you just, as the Torah also does, start with Moshe and Aaron, and then what? Trace your lineage backwards. Trace it up. He says, he's even asking, just why do you have to go to all the Shevet Levi? He says, Vira, the Choshev Kol Tolos of Shalit, Akshev Bal Yichot Moshe Ba'al. No, the Torah says the whole genealogy of Shevet Levi, so get Moshe Ba'al, paragraph B. The Chol Dev Levarer, Es Moshe Ba'al. And all of this, he clarifies the selection of Moshe Ba'al. Shebekol Eilu Tolos Lo Bachar Hashem Liyot Golem, Rak Moshe Ba'al. Because ultimately, it says the matter of something amazing. That sometimes the way that you clarify who it is that you're selecting is how? By actively not selecting someone else. But let me say that in better English. That sometimes the way to affirm that the person who you are selecting is the person who you truly want and not the default choice to go through all of your options and summarily dismiss those options until you actively choose one. Says the Maharal. If the Torah had just said, hey, it's Moshe Aaron, and it would have given us their Yehudah, or it would have told us who their parents and grandparents are, but it wouldn't have made the point. What's the point of the Torah trying to convey? For the Chelukah, Machil is Saper Koto, those of Levi. The Hashtag Yitura Ganki Mashi Hitzchel Me Ruvain. For the Hitzchel Me Levi. This is why the Torah comes from Ruvain. And that's from Levi. Yishak Chosav Rosh Omar, Kimishidet Ruvain Lohiyah, for the Shoruk who may be Goel. By going through the Yichud of Reuven, what is the dynamic, dramatic statement that is being made? What's being made? God does not want a leader from Reuven. Mm-hmm. I go through the people. I do not want Reuven to fulfill this task. The God is Shevet Shimon. Lo hei biyagol. I go through. I don't want Shevet Shimon. Ki lo hayavucham azeh ela Levi dafka. It has to come from Levi. And you know what? Not even all of Levi. Rather, ula kachmona akos me Reuven Levi shushlishi lebehen ome tzeza hayavucham. So what comes out according to this Malbim, Oyez and Rashi, Malbim Maharal, is that what's happening here is something amazing, which is the reason I remember we have a Hershey talk about the genealogy to lay down the mortal credentials of Moshe for all time. But now this is another approach. What the Torah is trying to convey is that the selection of Moshe and Aaron was to the exclusion of everyone else. It's not the pshat that there were other people in the running. It's not the pshat that there were other people who could have done the job. There was no one else who was fit for the shliach. There was no one else who was fit to be the emissary of God in this particular circumstance. Unless you think that that's some degree of hyperbole, let's go through the family. Let's go through who the potential people are, and Torah actively dismisses all of them until it gets to the active notion of Moshe Aaron. Take a look at number 7.
Rabbi.
And by the way, this also sort of says this is why genealogy stops after Levi. Because remember, why did it stop after Levi? Right? The Levi's been down. Once a leader's been found, of course, by de facto, everyone else is dismissed. Look at 7, Rapersh. Rapersh says something amazing. Says Rapersh. It also serves, now this is the continuation of the Rapersh number 4, just the end part. It says, it also serves to oppose no less pernicious, to oppose a no less pernicious solution. Remember, Rapersh's first part was that the point of the genealogy was confirming the fact that as great as Moshe Rabbeinu is and will become, he's mortal. These human beings don't define him. This is the first, another side of that, the other side of the coin, and this is so found. That is why the register of names is not confined to the direct line of descent of Moshe Aaron, Yaakov Levi plus Amram Moshe, but contains names of the tribes coming before Levi with all their descendants as well as the other branches of Levi tribe. For even if this proof of descent, in the first place, establishes the purely human nature of Moshe Aaron, so on one hand, like the verse said before, that his genealogy lays down Moshe Rabbeinu's mortal credential for all time. Listen to this. It at the same time, furtherly, as without exception, any and everybody is suitable to become a prophet. Remember, this is the slippery slope. Well, if Moshe's mortal, hey, Moshe's mortal, then I'm mortal. Then I guess if Moshe can Moshe, I could be Moshe also. And says the first. A man, he says, he doesn't have any mean words over here. A man could be known as a complete idiot today, and tomorrow proclaim the word of God. The spirit of God could suddenly send upon him to the age, could suddenly depend upon an ignorant, uneducated person. And look, he can speak in seven languages, which phenomenon is not without alleged influence in imaginary or pretended prophets of other circles. And then, the more ignorant, the more uneducated the prophet of the day yesterday, the greater the proof of the divinity of Paul that corrects this change. Our register, refers to the theology in paragraph C, our register here counters this danger narrative. Certainly, Moshe and Aaron were men, and nothing but men. But they were picked, chosen. Had God wished simply to take the first comer, other tribes and Levi stood at his disposal, and in Levi, other branches, Zerah, and among the families of Kohath, other households in Amram, and among Amram's children, there was the older Aaron, but God chooses the noblest and most suitable to be his tool and messenger. Before he receives his call, the human being must develop and mature as human possible. So a verse says two sides of the point. On one hand, genealogy affirms human, the mortal nature of Moshe, but at the same time, a verse also says, like the Maharal and the Mal and Rash thing as well, like what? What does it affirm? It affirms the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was chosen. He's mortal, yes, but he is chosen by the Rebbe Moshe Olo to perform the feat of the captain. It's not random, it's not haphazard, it's not convenient. The Harai of God wants convenience. There are two other tribes at his disposal that he could have chosen from. So as much as Moshe Rabbeinu is mortal and we acknowledge that, he's only Moshe because he was chosen and activated by God for this incredible death.
What by liking David?
Like, the truth is, this will be the theme for all great people. In fact, you'll see this in King David is an excellent example. Because you see a very similar story where she lines up, or Aisha lines up all of the brothers, right? Not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. So David is actually chosen. The difference over there is that really David was the last. Here, what's even more dramatic about it is there are other tribes after Moshe Rabbeinu. Those aren't mentioned because there's no need. So the interesting common denominator in this particular approach is that the Torah is trying to highlight A, Moshe Rabbeinu is mortal. But more importantly, for our purposes tonight, that Moshe Rabbeinu is worthy. That Moshe Rabbeinu is picked for this mission because he is worthy to assume this mantle of leadership. Moshe Rabbeinu has or possesses a certain degree of worthiness that no one else possesses. There is no one else who has whatever level of worthiness is that Moshe Rabbeinu has. But again, going back, because look at there are other tzaddikim in this list. Moshe Rabbeinu is not the only righteous person in this genealogy. But for whatever reason, Moshe Rabbeinu was selected because his worthiness outshines or surpasses the worthiness of others. The question, of course, is, what made Moshe Rabbeinu work? So what is it exactly that made him different? Now, the interesting part is, we really know. Now, just because based on what we've seen from that, what have we seen that's been dramatic about Moshe?
Nothing.
Alright, carefully, but God needs empathy. Yeah, he's not the only God that's empathy. He killed an Egyptian. It's good, it's incredible,
no,
but it could be passion. Yes. Passion. So it's certainly good, but I'm sorry? Okay.
Yes.
All true facts, but these are not dramatic things that would set him apart in a dramatic fashion than anyone else. We have not seen anything in the narrative that has given us understanding of why, out of everyone, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was choosing Moshe. But the amazing part is that it's not only us, the reader, who doesn't know why Moshe is chosen. Who else doesn't know why Moshe is chosen?
Moshe
himself. In fact, if you take a look at number 8, now you understand back and forth of last discussion. Remember again, by the end of the bush, by the end of the burning bush, that the particle appears to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he told him very simply, you're the man. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, I'm not. That's what the Baruch Hu says. Remember, this is the first time Moshe is actively arguing with God, which is pretty amazing considering the first time meeting God. But usually he has on a first date. So, and it's not usually a second. But here again, Moshe Rabbeinu is actively engaging God in conflict and not going to the point that Moshe Rabbeinu actually says that the Ribono Sha'olam really borders on chutzpah. So in number 8, Moshe Rabbeinu says, remember, Moshe Rabbeinu has a strategy in his argument. First, he tries to give reason. I'm not the right guy. I'm better than me. I'm too bad. I'm not to be a good orator. But then what is happening is reasons are falling upon divine deaf ears. God doesn't care. And so finally, what does Moshe Rabbeinu say? Just send someone else. Okay, I'm not going to reason with God. I'm putting that in. Interestingly enough, Shlach Mavet Shlach almost sounds like a desperate plea. Please send anyone. Anyone? Do you think so little of yourself? Anyone is right? Just send anyone. Look at number 9. This is part of the point. This is something amazing. Shlach Mavet Shlach. Beyond me, Shivihiya Shliach, Rucha Lato Shlistecha. Send someone who's really capable of doing what it is you need them to do. Below ish, come on. Don't listen to these words. They're actually heartbreaking. Don't send someone like me. Shehitarech shetia ipi vitorini ba'open sha'achatia hamizadeh. He said, because far as you know, that I'm operating with handicap. Whether that handicap is a speech, whether that handicap is a confidence, the guy, that one thing for sure, you guys have already agreed that I can't do this alone. I'm going to have to give my brother. Why would you find someone to do this? I want to say something. This is not humility. This is not humility. This is something much more profound than humility. This, to a certain degree, borders, tying back to our last week here as well, on a certain lack of self-confidence. This means humility. Humility means humility. People often think humility doesn't mean being a shaka, it doesn't mean being a badass. Humility means recognizing what you are and recognizing what you're not. And recognizing that as much as you may have accomplished life, there's a lot more to do. Moshe Rabbeinu is humble throughout his life, even later on when he knows that he is now to be God. He's the guy who went ahead and stood on the mountain for 40 days, but no one ever did that before, and no one ever will do that again. So he knows exactly who he is. His humility is rooted in the fact he also knows that everything he's accomplished, he knows that he can become. This is not humility. This is not humility. This is a profound feeling of can't do it. Can't do it. Humility, maybe there's something better, but I know deep down I can do it. I know, God, this is just send it to someone who can do it. I can't stand on my own. I can't do the shlichus in the way to look at number 10. Rabbi, right, and now you understand something amazing. Remember, looping back to the beginning of this big fire shop. So what is Moshe? So now I have at the bush. Moshe says, I can't do it. Just send someone else. I can't do it myself. Fast forward to the beginning of this big fire shop. Or say first fast forward to the end of last week's parsha. Moshe has no choice. The Rav writes, God takes him captive and forces him to do it. So what are you going to do? You can't hit. God's twisting your arm. You have to heal. So he goes to Haro. And what happens? Backfires. It backfires. What happens at the end of this week's parsha? Moshe Rabbeinu confronts HaKadosh Baruch Hu and he says, I don't understand why he's sending me back. After all, pain and pain is well, lo shumpi lai. Look at the Rambam says in number 10. And this is amazing. So, when we read that pasuk of Hain b'nei Yisrael shamu elai, many of the parshim understand that Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to say, if the Jewish people won't listen to me, then how is Pah going to listen to me? But there's a certain almost amount of blame that's being put at the feet of the Jewish people. Right? Here, these are the slaves. If anyone should be attentive to a master's redemption, it should be that even that's going to listen to me. Says the Rambam, something amazing, number 10. Moshe Rabbeinu is not blaming the Jewish people. Who is he blaming? Himself. Look at number 10. Hey, b'nei Yisrael, shok elai, ki lo akisa dvarai dvari nishma'im lahem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He didn't allow my words to be heard by them. That's not a complaint against God. That's it. I told you that I'm not the right person for this. Shek nishma'im haro. Vo'od, ki ani alel sefarayim. I told you, I can't. I'm not up to the task. I'm not fit. I'm not fit to speak before him. And look what he writes. The talking the part is not back because Moshe Rabbeinu is driving at his following. Shehashav Moshe lie ki mipchisu so lo shomoyim shehu arel sefatayim. Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, I don't know why they didn't listen to me. Because, who am I? Because if I was them, and some guy who can't even speak normally, shows up and tells me that he's the prophet of God, That's the pet you've got. That's who you're sending to us to reduce from Egypt. Someone who's a no one, who's our master of our son. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu, I understand why you wouldn't do it. If there's no reason, I wouldn't do it. Look at the Shalmiah that we're selling to. Below Yochel Daver Amban, Varn Tobi, Varn Kum, who he says, I can't articulate them, the words they need to hear. I can't articulate the message of hope. I can't articulate the message of consolation. He's out of the paro. And if I can't communicate and connect with my own people, then I can't do the paro. I'm not blaming Moses. I'm not blaming Klal Yisrael. And I'm blaming me. Because Baruch Hu told me I can do it. I knew I couldn't do it. That's the Shlach of Yasser. Shlach said, look, I don't want to tell you I told you so, but I told you this was exactly going to happen. What's amazing about it is that we have a leader. We have a leader who does not believe it. A leader that does not believe that he's actually capable of affecting any level of change. A leader who does not believe that he's capable of motivating and inspiring people. That he's a leader who does not think he possesses any of the qualities necessary to extricate Jewish people from the incredible culture. So amazing enough. So now remember, let's plug everything together. So remember, let's go back. So number one, you have Moshe Rabbeinu going ahead and doing what? You have Moshe Rabbeinu going ahead. You have Moshe Rabbeinu going ahead and telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I can't go, I'm not fit. I'm not fit. What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say to Moshe Rabbeinu? What's his response? Go. What happens immediately afterwards? Genealogy. What's the message of the genealogy? Make sure you mention. What's the genealogy?
Moral.
You're selected. You're selected. See, now the Shmarok is telling Moshe something amazing. Moshe, you don't get. You think you stumbled upon me. You think, oh, you think back to that, oh, why didn't I just stick with the sheep and go back home? I could have avoided, I would have had a very simple life in Midian. My father, my father-in-law, get along with the in-laws, everything would have been fine. You, Moshe, think that you stumbled upon me. You think you found me, and therefore that has got you into this trouble. Moshe, you must understand one thing. I found you. I have selected you because I know that you contain the traits, the qualities, the characteristics to pull off this shlichus. And I know you don't see them yet. I know you don't understand them yet. But you have to be patient with yourself. And you will see those qualities, characteristics, traits, and abilities unfold. Give time. And you will see the man you are capable of becoming. I know you don't see it. And that's why, again, so this part is not going to change to belabor it and argue this point with Moshe Rabbeinu. You said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I can't go. That's it, you're going to go. And then we're going to give you the genealogy. You are chosen. You are selected. It's not haphazard. I believe in you. Just ultimately give it some time, and you will see why you were chosen. You will see what it is that you contain that is just so unique and special. And interestingly enough, look at number 11. So this is amazing. Look how the circle ends off. Remember, 11 is number 1. If that makes sense. But 11 is Rashi's commentary on number 1. So remember, what the book says is, Moshe means that I can't go. So number 2, excuse me. God says to Moshe, Vayisveim El Bnei Yisrael. It's a very strange process. Vayisaveim El Bnei Yisrael. What does that mean? Literally, so the English translation over here is, he granted them concerning. So Rashi understands that El really means Al. Vayisaveim El Bnei Yisrael. God commanded Moshe regarding the Jewish people. What did he tell them regarding the Jewish people? Looking up on this situation. Sir Alehem, Lahanikam Benachos, Lahanik Benachos, the list bowl also. What did he command Moshe Rabbeinu? He commanded Moshe Rabbeinu, patience. Have patience and tolerance. Why? Because if you give them a little bit of time, you will see what they can blossom. They're not listening to me now. They're not receptive to my message of redemption. God says, I know. But you know what? By saving out the throne, calm down. Have patience. Give them the time to come into their own and you will see what they are capable of becoming. And if you look at number 12, just to amplify the theme of it before we bring it all together, the Kodesh HaTalmidim was written by a Kodesh Kalman Shapiro, the Rebbe of Pejet. Mm-hmm. Piaget was a finisher ever before the war, and he was the rock in the Warsaw ghetto. So the Piaget perished in the Warsaw ghetto. But so he's very well known for his Kodesh, where he rushed and shot it in the ghetto. And they were compiled. He actually wrote them down. They hid them in the canisters. They buried them. And people found them after the war and compiled the safety of the Kodesh. So the Piaget also wrote a paper called Chovat HaTalmid. Chovat HaTalmid essentially is the first, well, it's not the first, but Schopenhauer also, is the student handbook. The student handbook. In order to be a student, there are certain rules you have to follow. And it's not just don't fall out in class. Right? It's about putting yourself in a state where you're capable of being receptive to ingesting information that your teachers give you. Mm-hmm. And interestingly enough, in the introduction to Chovat HaTalmidim, the Piagetna has an entire chapter that is devoted to Rebbeim and Horim, and it's devoted to parents and teachers. Parents and teachers. So whereas the state is all about students, when I'm talking to the students, the introduction speaks to parents and speaks to educators. And the Piagetna, the Piaget says something amazing. Take a look at number 12. He says, I'm not going to do this whole thing, but he says, Hine, at Kamshio, they are called Avakamsani, Shebenei, the Talmideim, Haktaim, Asheles Nehem. Lo Yishu, Bikasimba. Now, there's one thing that every teacher and every parent knows, which is that your child's not going to remain little forever. Right? Children grow up, Mir Kasha. Rak, you guys will be Yichu, the Anoshim, Gidolim, they're going to grow up, they're going to get older. Epshar, Gad, Gidolim, Batura, Bavoda. So, and who knows, they even some, perhaps accomplish something incredible and great. However, Miko Malom, Yishnam, Asher, at least some Rakash Neginayam, the Chayban Shirak, the Ari Neto, Bokhay, Lak, the Khanik, also the Ari Tobin, the Matar. So look what he writes. The Torah of Yira, Rakke Erek, Yalduzam, Rizona, the Hafni, Alkiba, the Daibar. So the Piaget says that sometimes people make the mistake when educating children. That's what do they do? What's the greatest mistake in educating children? That people only think they're educating children. Meaning that the way I relate to that child is as a child. The child, and says the Piaget now, that is a full-blown chino. What does that mean? He says, Av malamit ba'av kazeh, is actually very strong wording, kotehu neged Hashem ba'amo. A parent or an educator that only sees the little child in front of them and is only educating that little child, the Piaget, right, is sinner. What are we supposed to do? Son Hamelami Zahavda Shet Vine Hashem Ugoli Yisra Alei Lachanek Ulegam. Nes Hane Orim Asher Vekehem Yiru Neshom Gidolos Asher Olam Ve'eben Alehem Lahatmichon Ulahatmichon. Says Piaget, when you educate a child, don't educate a child. What you educate is a future adult. When you look at that child, your goal is to be, as an educator and parent, to be able to see what do you have the ability to become, and without limitations. What do you have the ability to become, and how can I instill within you educational values and education that will help you reach that level? And it gives much more of a farmer. A farmer goes out to a field. And what makes a farmer successful when he's looking at that virgin soil? It's just a field. So what's going to make him successful? His ability to be able to see the potential in that field. If I plant corn here, it'll go like this, and if I plant tomatoes here, and I plant it here, and without vision, if all you're going to do is I'm going to put a seed over here, another seed over here, what's going to happen? This is going to be going over here, that's going to be going like this. It's not orthodox, it doesn't produce growth. Says the Piaget, a child is like a virgin soil. And so when you plant something in that soil, make sure that you're doing it with an eye to the future of what that single field can become. And he goes on, this is a beautiful piece that's important to every parent and educator to me. But he goes on, he says, now that's why even children exhibit bad mido. And he speaks of, let's say you have a child that's very rambunctious, right? A child who's very disrespectful. A child who's very obstinate. A child who has anger issues. So the Piaget says, you know what you do with that? You see that if that child is able to harness and channel that energy in a productive way, they can use that for their I want to point out that Piaget did not have a PhD or any kind of advanced degree in education. Piaget was just an exceptional Talmid Chacham who understood that even norms are all embedded within our code. In fact, he says the very word chinuch, chinuch means what? Doesn't mean to educate. Mm-hmm. What it means, says the Piaget, is prepare something for future service. They dedicate the Beit HaMikdash to be consecrated for future use. Chinuch is the process of preparing children. And it's also be successful in their future. Not just the present, not just the past, the past, not just to put a little seed on the ground, but chinuch is about consecrating the individual to be able to be wildly successful in the future. So since when I bring this down over here, according to Rashi, this is what I'm also telling Moshe Rabbeinu. But I had Sadeh El Vinei Yisrael, that ultimately, you have to have patience. You have to give the Jewish people time. You have to be able to let them unfold. You have to be able to let them blossom. You have to plant the seed. And the same when you plant the seed, you don't expect just a plant to pop out of the ground the next moment, but you have to give it the time to mature, to nurture. You have to water it, and not every single one of them grows, and not every single one of them flourishes, and some of them wither and die. You have to give them the time to mature and evolve. Watch this, looking at number 13. So this is from the Rebbe Chanan Bnei Alexander. This is something amazing. This will tie everything together. So he writes, "Badaber shal Moshe vel Aravai tzvein el b'nei Yisrael, sasam hakas v'lo omer matzidim." Interestingly enough, Torah says that God commanded Moshe regarding the Jewish people, but God doesn't tell us what. What God commanded Moshe about the Jewish people? Hello. Hapasit shal Asher. Rather, what happens in the actual genealogy? Eile roshe beis avosav. Torah goes, this is Moshe. How is the genealogy command? Listen to the statement. Du'u, sh'etzeh atzoyim shvotim zera kodesh, b'nei melochim, anshe yachat, atar... So he says there is something amazing. By Tzadim of Israel, the Torah tells Moshe, you have to be patient, right? Like Rashi says. After Rashi says, see what the Hagim Benachar, little, tolerate them, have patience, but why? What are they going to blossom into? What does the Torah say immediately afterwards? The genealogy highlights our origin. The genealogy highlights our beginning. The genealogy, coming back to last week's shiur, we highlight this idea that we have this incredible wholeness that is embedded within our spiritual DNA. It's there, Moshe. Just give it the time to mature, give it the time to blossom, and believe in the people that they can become one. But I think there's one very important caveat. Moshe, in order for you to believe the people, there's one important prerequisite, and that is, you have to believe in yourself. If you don't believe in your own ability to become more, you will never be able to believe in the ability of others to become more. If you don't believe that you have potential, that you have buried and harnessed within, that you need to actualize, then there's no way that you will ever see that in anyone else. So it's important at the beginning of this pressure. Is an incredible two-pronged evolution. The evolution of Klal Yisrael and the evolution of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu saying after the Shvar, what do you want? I told you last Shvar, I'm not cut out for this. It's my fault. I'm ruining this for the Jewish people. It's not going to work. Why are you doing this to me? And why are you doing this to them? To which HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the answer is back. Or the Shvar says Moshe Rabbeinu again. Go back. Why should you go back? Come on the genealogy. Because what does the genealogy say? Like? Moshe, you're chosen. Moshe, you're special. You don't see it yet. You don't realize it yet. You probably don't even believe it yet. But I promise you, your selection will not have happened. You think you found me? I found you. And I passed up on many other wonderfully rich people in order to be able to have to fill these particular shoes of this particular destiny. So Moshe, begin to believe in yourself. Why? Because if you begin to believe in yourself, that will empower you with the ability to begin to believe in the Jewish people. Because if you don't feel that you're potential, if you don't feel that you could evolve from, if you don't feel that you have been chosen, then you will never be able to see chosen identity in the people, and you will not be able to allow them, help them, activate that inner solution they possess. You will never be able to be their leader who will motivate them, inspire them to become more. And here, I can struggle to teach emotion is not just a valid life. Sometimes in life, in order to be able to cultivate good relationships with others, good relationships require a healthy sense of self. If I don't feel good about who I am, if I'm not confident in who I am, I don't believe in what I am. It can be very difficult to be able to see the good in others. It can be difficult to cultivate meaningful relationships with others. because ultimately relationships that we really create with others are very much projections of how we feel about ourselves. If I'm not special, if I'm not a person of destiny, I don't suggest any proposals. It's going to be very difficult to ultimately see those in others. Exactly, she probably tells more a lesson that wasn't only necessary for him in his capacity as another generation, but an eternal lesson. Believe in yourself. Each of us has been chosen for something. Each of us has been selected for something. And that something was something that Kodesh Baruch Hu could have chosen other people for, but he didn't. He showed up. Now what that is, of course, is a great challenge of existence. But each of us has been chosen for something because we're special. Our job in life is to try to figure out, what have I been chosen for? And B, what is it that really makes me unique? What is it that I can do that will ultimately make a difference? And if I have the cause and the result of finances in myself, that will enable me to see the special characteristics, the unique qualities, and the qualities of others.
Thank you,
Rabbi. Again, just one last announcement, just for those who came to words, you'll see on the back of your package is a flyer with all of the new courses that Amir Hashem have started in the winter session that begins January 27th, Amir Hashem, and a back local registration form. You'll also see a lot of additional information on the website, www.oijc.org. Have a wonderful week. There's Mari in the base bedrish in just a couple of moments, starting 9 o'clock.
The goal is to get people in the door.
Yeah.